blue ones for the adults. You can pick whatever you want. There's some for teenagers there. They're the glow ones. And I know a lot of adults like to take those. And then we also have the ones for the kids. So if you want to have a devotional time with your children, you can always grab one of those. And they have games for the kids to play with a biblical theme. Sometimes it's a story, sometimes a crossword puzzle. But there's always something to challenge them in the things of God every day. So I challenge you to use those resources. Well, I was praying about what God would have for me to present today for a message. And the last few weeks, it's been kind of, you know, He's been challenging us to consider what we're doing with our time and considering what we're doing with our lives. And, you know, just maybe heart-searching, what people might say, toe-stomping messages. And I said, well, Lord, you know, we've been going through some struggles, so is there something that I can share today that is on the more of the encouraging theme? And, you know, He said, well, I have a special message here out of James, and why don't you give this? And as I got into it, it's about the tongue. Now, I know that as we talk about the tongue, we can do some major soul searching, but I really want you to look at this maybe differently than you have in the past. About most messages are on the negative side, right? Because isn't the tongue usually used, or can it not be used in a negative way? But can the tongue be used in a positive way? And so God warns about our tongue being used in the wrong way. But I want you to think about, as this is mentioned, how can I do it in a positive way? And I just want you to leave here today knowing that God's going to use you, that God wants to use you. And so He will use you if you allow Him to, and He can use your tongue. And is a tongue all that big a deal? Well, have you ever gotten in trouble with it? Have you ever opened mouth and insert foot? And so here we are in James chapter 3. I was going to read verses 1 through 6, but actually let's go ahead and read 1 through 12. If you'll follow along as I read, and we'll see what God has to say. He said, "Now, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now, I'm not going to preach on this verse, so I'm going to give you a little bit of highlight here. God's warning us about trying to be the one in charge. Have you ever known anyone that likes to be in control of everything? And He's just warning here, believers, be careful, because what you're in charge of, you're responsible for. All right? And so He goes on, He says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." By the way, perfect here means complete. Can you control your tongue all the time? If you can, you're very mature spiritually. It says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God." Have you ever noticed someone who is really angry and then someone else shows up and they talk so sweetly? You know, I always tease my family back in the day when we had telephones on the wall. You know? And if it rang, you had to answer it, right? That's required. And it had no caller ID. And all it was blank phone. And it had one of those things that you stuck your finger in, or a pencil, and you turn it, and all right. So you're going like, "Pastor, you are ancient." Yes, I know. But anyway, what was it saying here? Our tongue is unruly, evil, and out of it comes different types of things. And I remember, like, if my sisters were all angry at their little brother, and I hadn't done anything, of course, you know, but they'd be all upset, and the phone would ring, and they were supposed to answer it. They'd always pick it up and go, "Yes. How can I help you?" And I'm going like, "Ew." And I'd always go like this, make a choking sign to them. And they're like, "Uh-huh." So, you know, out of that same mouth can come what? mean things, and the Bible says that's not a good thing. You see, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him. We're going to get to that a little later. We'll stop right there. But anyway, we're going to take a look at the tongue here today. And by the way, the topic of the tongue is a very important topic with God. I mean, here we have a whole chapter devoted just to the tongue. Isn't that impressive? Not to mention the hundreds of other verses throughout the Bible that talk about the tongue. You know, even the tongue, the Bible says here, can be a world of iniquity. But what about a Christian's tongue? I'm sure that a Christian's tongue would never say anything it shouldn't. I'm sure that a Christian tongue would never... Why is everybody looking at me like, oh, yes, it will? You know what? It's sad, but a Christian tongue can be used in a negative way and in a sinful way. And so, therefore, God wants us to use it properly. So today's passage here, if we were to just look real quickly, there in verse 5 it says that the tongue, or it defines the tongue as a boaster. In America today, everybody's humble, right? We don't have people boasting. But we'll take a little bit look at this later, because the Bible says this is a common problem down through the ages. You know, we talk about the good old days, but did you know that in the good old days they had problems with their tongue? Secondly, the Bible defines the tongue as a fire. It defines the tongue as a defiler. It defines the tongue as set on fire of hell. It defines the tongue as an unruly evil. And it defines the tongue as full of poison. As a matter of fact, it says deadly poison. Now, have you ever heard the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? They taught me that when I was a kid. And whenever my sister would say something mean, they'd say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. And I'm going like, I wonder how I make this happen. Because you know what? Words hurt. And they always hurt me. And as I got older and I grew up, I kept saying like, I keep saying the saying over, but it didn't help. And you know what I found out? That saying's a lie. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words do hurt. And that's why God makes such a point here on about our tongue and how we should use it. And so let's just take a study here and see what God says about the tongue. And by the way, as I mentioned some of the things that God says the tongue naturally is, we can also go ahead on the flip-flop side and we can see what God really wants it to be. So can we add that in there? What does the Bible tell us what our tongue should be? And so let's just focus on what we don't want it to be, and then on what we do want it to be, all right, as we look at each of these. Now, I have quite a few, so I'm going to move very quickly. And I also have quite a few references because we're going to look at what God says. So if you can turn fast, turn. If you can't, write down the reference, look later, and then listen as I read it to you. Okay, but in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20, as I turn over there, Proverbs 29, 20. Proverbs 29 has a lot of verses in it, but it says this. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Oh, so what are we looking at here? I put down the hasty tongue. That a tongue that doesn't really think much about what it has to say before it says it. Now, what's the opposite of hasty? Slow. Deliberate. And so we can just automatically say, what kind of a tongue would a believer want to portray if it was a godly tongue? A godly tongue would be careful about what comes out. We would think about it before we say it. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, I didn't think about it, I just blurted it out. And I just say, how many of you have blurted it out and wished that you hadn't? And how hard is it to get it back once you've said it? And, you know, the illustration goes, and I think I've used it before, but I think it's befitting to use, and I will use it again. But in a small town, you know how small towns are, a rumor was going around about the pastor. And so one lady, she would caught onto this rumor, and she just went and told it everywhere about this thing that the pastor had done. And so the pastor, he just graciously went on and it come to find out that the rumor, of course, was not true. And so the lady, she was really feeling guilty about all that she had said, came to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I was involved heavily in this rumor about you, and I've come to realize it's not true, and I wanted to apologize." And the pastor said, "Well, that's not a problem. You're forgiven." And she said, "Well, is there anything I can do?" And he says, "Well, there is one thing." He said, "If you could do this for me, if you go home and you'd butcher a chicken, the next time you butcher the chicken, would you save the feathers in a basket and bring them to me?" They're going like, "Well, that is so strange. What's the pastor need feathers for?" But she did. She butchered the chicken, saved the feathers. When she plucked it, put them in the basket, she brought it to the pastor and said, "Well, here's the feathers you requested. Is there anything else I can do?" He said, "Yeah, would you please take the basket of feathers up into the belfry and throw them out into the wind?" Like, that's really strange. But she went on up all the steps and she took them and she threw them out, and the wind carried them off over town. She came back down and she said, "Okay, Pastor, is there anything else?" He said, "Yes, would you please go and get those feathers back for me?" He said, "Get them back? The wind's taking them all over town." He said, "I'll never be able to get them all back." And he says, "Ah, you get the point. Hasty words can never be retrieved." And you know what? We need to stop and think about, God just wants us to be careful about our words. Be careful, as someone has said, to engage your mind before you speak. Make sure your mind is in gear before you take off. Bible talks here about you're very foolish if you don't be careful about what you say before you say it. Another thing that the Bible says here in chapter 29, verse 11, is that we should be here we should take consideration of the consequences, and that is often disregarded, because it says here in verse 11, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards." This is what we call open mouth, insert foot, really. This is where you utter all your mind. And you know what? It doesn't take long for a fool to utter all his mind. Right? That saying that I used to have, "It is better to let someone think you are a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." All right? And so we need to be careful. Don't be so quick to speak. You know, how many times have you seen something going on and it just, oh, right away, you knew what was going on and you didn't like it. And you went in there and you said, "You know what? You shouldn't do this. Or what are you doing this for?" And they go like, "Oh, we weren't doing that." And you go like, "Oh, oops." After you found out the rest of the story, you realized you were way off and you wished you hadn't said anything. And so God just wants us to be careful, not to be too quick to speak. Matter of fact, the psalmist David, he said, "God, put a watch before my lips." In other words, just put a guard there that's going to say, "Okay, what did you have to say?" Wouldn't that be neat if before your words came out, there's a little guard there that says, "Are you sure you want to say this?" You know, and that's what he said. "Lord, just put a guard there at my mouth that before I say something that I actually think about it. And do I really want to put this out there in the public and never be able to retract this?" And so be careful. Now, here's another one that you might want to use. And you find it there in 22 and 23. It says, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." A hasty tongue is definitely excited, should I say, or motivated by anger and pride, right? And so we've got to be very careful here. How many of you ever heard the old adage for kids, "Before you get angry, count to 10. 1, 2. All right. So 1, 2, counting through 10. Do you suppose that's a good thing for adults too? You know, in counseling with someone that, you know, they are honest enough to admit that they have trouble with anger, and they actually say, "Is there biblical things that can help me with that?" Well, this is some areas here that before you speak, you should take some time. Matter of fact, I challenge them sometimes to take a card, a 3x5 card, and take it and write on there a stop sign. Make a stop sign and color it in with a red pen, and then stick it in their pocket. And whenever they're getting angry and ready to do something about it, yank it out and go, "Stop!" And everybody's going, "Why is he pulling out that card?" Don't show him. That's just for you. It's just to say, "Stop! Before you say what you don't want to say, think about it." All right. Control the anger and the pride. And then what does God say here is the positive? "But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." And so, you suppose a humble person would answer differently than a person full of pride? And so let's make sure that our speech that comes out is that from a humble spirit. So the hasty tongue will get us into a lot of trouble. And so don't allow the anger to control your speech. Have a humble spirit. Let Jesus Christ control your speech. Did Jesus ever, in his earthly ministry, just blurt out something at someone just because he'd had enough? I know it's got real quiet in here, but he didn't do that, did he? But how many of us have ever finally blurted something out because we've just had all we could take up to here, and then up to here, and up to here? You know, as a kid, I'm mad all the way up to here. Be mad all the way up to here and cool it down the way down here before it comes out of here. Right? And so, isn't that challenging? Isn't that exciting? Can that be done? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, it sure can be. Second one is the flattering tongue. No, what's wrong with flattery? Oh, this is one that, Pastor, you shouldn't even speak on, because there's nothing wrong with flattery. We have to do that to challenge people and make them happy. And it's found in Psalms chapter 5. What's in Psalm chapter 5? Well, what God says about flattery. Well, certainly God's for it, right? Don't we have to flatter people to make them feel better? Psalm chapter 5, verse 6 through 9 says this. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. Now, anybody know what leasing is? Lies. All right? He said, Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into the house in the multitude of thy mercies, and in thy fear I will worship toward thy holy temple. So lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and they flatter with their tongues. Now, here we see two different groups of people. He says, Lord, I want to come into your house. I want to pray. I want to worship with you. I want to be what you want me to be. And then there's the crowd that is wicked, that hates God. And which one of those two groups was the one that used flattery? You see, flattery, I looked up the word, and flattery is an insincere or excessive amount of praise. Is there anything wrong with telling somebody they've done a good job? Is there anything wrong with praising someone for a good attitude? No, those are good things. But what are we doing? We are in sincerity complimenting them on what they've done or encouraging them. And by the way, is that a spiritual attribute? Is that something that God wants to come out of our mouth? Is that something that takes a little bit of work? Have you ever noticed that it takes work to look for good things in people to compliment them on? You know, I'm going to get in trouble on this one, but anyway, I'm going to do it anyway. You sit down to this big meal, you know, you've come in, it's been a long day, you're tired, and you come in and the wife has the meal on the table and everybody sits around it, and one of the kids blurts out, "Ooh, Brussels sprouts! I hate Brussels sprouts!" And Dad goes like, "Ah, burnt meatloaf again." Are those encouraging words? Mom, I'll bet you had a hard time, because guess what? If you had a bad day, it's probably going around. Isn't that contagious? And you know what? She took her time to make a meal, and she had veggies on there, and that's supposed to be important, right? My wife always has veggies. That's important. But it's a good, healthy meal, right? How do you think Mom feels at this moment after having worked so hard to get a meal ready? Do you think she was happy when it burnt in the first place? Do you think she wants to hear you tell her again what she already knows? You know, do you have to say, "This is the best meal I've ever had"? No. But what can you say? "Thank you. Thank you. I know that you worked really hard on this." I mean, after all, wouldn't be that the day they said she really needs a compliment? What do guys do when they make something? "How do you like it? Isn't that good? Huh? Don't we? Don't we ask a million times? We want them to tell us how good it is." And they're going like, "Yes, honey, that was great." You know why they're doing that? Maybe you'll do it again. But you know, the point of the matter is flattery is something that the devil wants you to use to trick people, to get something to your advantage. And we like flattery being given to us because that builds our ego, even when we know it's not true. God wants us to be truthful. And you know what? Here's some of the damage it can cause. And I'm going to get real transparent with you. Can pastors do that? But when I was growing up, I played an instrument, and I would still like to today, but the practice time is quite extensive on it. But as I practiced an instrument, I could play the trumpet. And so people would come to me sometimes and say, "You should play your trumpet for church." And now I'm always been scared to be in front of people. That hasn't changed. When I just thought about getting up in front of people, my stomach turned inside out. And then, you know, as the time got closer, my hands would be clammy and wet. Matter of fact, whenever I go to the nursing home, even today to speak, they go, "Your hands are cold." That's because I'm nervous. But what I would notice was when I got done, "Oh, you did a wonderful job." But sometimes people got up and sang, and they didn't do a wonderful job. And they would say how wonderful a job they did. And so, you know what, as a kid, I thought, I wonder if I did a wonderful job or not. Would it have been better if they'd be honest with you and tell you, "Thank you for your hard work," and whatever? And so what we can do is, when we aren't honest, then people start to question whether we're sincere when we do give them a compliment, right? And so what we need to be is honest with people up front all the time. And not, we don't, is there any need for flattery? No, but is there a need for praise? Is there a need for thanksgiving? Is there a need for recognition? People thrive off recognition. You ever notice how much your kids will do for some recognition? I have noticed that when I went into the secular job field, and instead of, you know, in the farming community, whatever, but if you get a job at McDonald's or something like that, they give you special titles for taking out the trash, and, you know, you're the executive sanitation engineer or something like that. And, you know, they give you all these special titles at the, and you know what? People love it. You ever notice? "I got a promotion today." "Oh, really? Yeah, what is it?" "Well, I'm now assistant to the director of," yeah. And you're going like, "Really? So what did that do for you in pay?" "Oh, pay? It didn't increase my pay any." But they were happy. You know why? People like to be recognized. You suppose as a Christian, if we started putting forth an effort to notice where people were working hard and then just thanked them for it once in a while, that it'd make a difference? Now, so kids, when you go home and your mom makes and has dinner ready for you, and you sit down now and you say, "Boy, Mom, thanks for this good meal," be careful that she's sitting down, because you don't want to give her a heart attack or have her pass out and hit her head on the floor. Okay? But do it, right? Thank one another. That's what God wants us to do. Can we thank people in the church? You think the Snively's would feel better if everybody went up to them today and said, "Thank you for cleaning the church this much. It sure looks nice. I sure like sitting on a nice clean cushion. Sure beats, you know." Well, you know. And so those are things that we can do. Moving along. So we got to be careful about the hasty tongue. We got to be careful about the flattering tongue. And but now, what about the boasting tongue? Isn't that the next one we see? Well, boasting is often a prideful deception that keeps us from doing what is actually right. If we turn to James chapter 4, you're probably still there. So I'll get there real quick. So in James chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, it says this: "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, 'If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that.' But now ye rejoice in your boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now I know you've heard the first verse, and I know you've heard that last verse, but have you heard them together? See, that's one of the important things about the Scripture, is that you put it all together. Because so many people are boasting about what they've done for God, but they aren't doing anything for God at the moment. Is that a dangerous thing for us to do? Now, I think it's great for people to be able to say what they have done for the Lord in the past. But shouldn't we be able to tell people what we're doing for Him right now? If you can't tell people what you're doing for God at the moment, and you have this thing about the past, what you've probably done is caught up in a boastful attitude about what you did for God. And God wants you actually to be doing something now. And so we can do that and be very careful about it. Boasting is a prideful deception that often keeps us from doing right. And here is what it says. You know how many people say, "When tomorrow, I'm going to do this." Have you ever heard someone boast about what they're going to do for the Lord in the future? Oh boy, it's getting quiet. That's because we've all done it, right? Pastor included. you know what, that message that the pastor gave was really good. Now, I can say the message that I gave really touched my heart, because usually I've hit it three times before you guys get it. And when I point, and I don't point my finger much, because you know what happens when I'm pointing my finger at you guys? There's three of them pointing back at me. And that's about how many times I've gotten convicted by the message already the time I have to give it. Many times I'm saying, like, Lord, this message was for me. Do I have to share it with anybody else? And he's going like, well, it is for all of us. And what the thing comes up in my mind and understanding is that we have good intentions when God works on our heart during the message, but it can be gone before I get home. You know, Lord, I'm going to change this in my life. How about this one? I'm going to control my temper and my anger now, and we pull out of the parking lot and somebody about runs us over, right? So much for that. You know, it doesn't last long. And what I'm trying to say here is, you know what? Many times we tell God we're going to do something, but it's going to be tomorrow. How many times have we said, I'm going to do this in my life because I know it needs to be done, and I'm going to start right after? If God wants us to do something different with our life, when should I start? Okay, everybody said it, and they've said it, and I can read lips. They're saying now. And so that's the challenge. You see, boasting is this. Boasting is talking about the past. Boasting is talking about the future. But God says to him that knoweth to do good, that's when? Now. And doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin, because God knows that you're bragging about your past or your future, and what He wants is something being done right now. And so, with my tongue, what can I be doing right now? Anybody know what you can do with your tongue right now? You can tell other people about Jesus Christ, because when is the day of salvation? When did Jesus say was the best time for a person to get saved? Today. Why is that? Because you may not be alive tomorrow. You realize that if you're not saved here and you get in your car to go home and you get into an accident on your way home, that you may miss your eternal opportunity to go to heaven and you would spend eternity in hell. Why? Because you neglected the free gift of salvation of Jesus Christ. And so if you don't know for sure that heaven's your home, will you please? I know this isn't a salvation message, but will you please come talk to us that you can go home today knowing that heaven's your home? But what God is saying here is we need to use our tongue in a special way, and that is not a boasting way, but in a way that is pleasing to Him right now. Here's what Psalm 10 verse 3 says this. Boasting is, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. How many times do we boast of what we want? I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Your heart's desire. Or Psalm 44:8 says, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. So what are you bragging about? What you're going to do? Are you bragging about God? I know people are going to think you're a little bit off your rocker when you come to work and say, wow, do you know what the Lord did for us this week? But guess what? If you do that all the time and God is working in your life and you're recognizing it and telling people about it, you know what happens? Your friends are going to do when they're going through hard times? They're going to say, can I know this God of yours who helps you through this stuff? But let me put it this way. Let's say you go to work and you go like, everybody knows you're a Christian now, right? Because you've told them. And you go to work and you go like, man, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. Oh. Anybody that's a Christian know how they can work that out? You can pray, right? See God's face and be diligent, and God will help you with that. Or you go like, life is just so stressful. I don't know what I'm going to do. Does that sound to an unbeliever like you have answers to life's questions, that your God is able? And so I'm challenging you is if we keep our focus right and we talk about our Lord, we boast of Him all the day long, will be great testimonies for Him. Let's go on to the next one. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And actually, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. And I knew that this would take longer. There are so many in the Bible, and we have to select these as it was. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. And so, here we're saying what? Here's a judgmental tongue. Oh, did you see what so-and-so is doing? Do Christians ever do that? Do they ever go and start criticizing other believers? They're going like, oh, here's one. I'd never do that. What God is saying is be careful. Because you might end up being like, and how many of you, if you went to your eye doctor and you had a sliver or metal shaving, you farmers, you know, you hit a bearing and a piece of metal came off and got in your eye that had ever been there and you can't get it out. You know, we're pretty good at digging stuff out, right? But you can't get that one out. And you go to the doctor, to your eye doctor, optometrist, and you say, you know what, I've got something in my eye. And they say, well, just a minute. And he takes out of his pocket and his glasses, and they're this thick. And you can't even hardly see his eyeballs through it. And he comes up and he goes like, let me see now. And the first thing he touches is your arm. Is it here? How many of you get nervous? I'm not directing him to my eye. What are you trying to say? God is saying that, you know, when we start getting critical with our tongue, we probably have a bigger problem of our own. If you feel critical of someone and you aren't loving them and you aren't more concerned about their need than you are concerned about the problem they have, you probably have something in your life that's big. Something in your eye. It says a beam. You know, got a beam out of your eye and I'm going to remove a sliver out of yours. You would be nervous, right? That's what God is saying. The tongue is quick to judge. And why is the tongue so quick to judge? Because we're quick to judge. And so be very careful. What would be a good tongue to have? A tongue that would what? Encourage and strengthen and help people through their struggle. Going on, Ephesians 4, 29 through 30. This is one that I would say you should commit to memory. Ephesians 4, 29 anyway. But it says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may what? Minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He's saying, so what is it here? Let how much corrupt communication? It says no in my Bible. Let no corrupt communication. You know, does it make me down to earth if I let some stuff slip now and again? Well, if it does, I don't want to be down to earth. Right? Because God wants me to be what? Holy. Now, can we be down to earth and kind and loving to people without using bad language? Most definitely. And so God's just challenging us here to be careful. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is what? Good to the use of edifying. What should be coming out? Things that will encourage you. And then let's see here, verse 30. Does it grieve the Holy Spirit when I use language I shouldn't? Do you remember that when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in and that this body is now God's? Did you realize that? So how do you think the Holy Spirit feels when you start spitting bad language out of His mouth? I say, well, what do you mean, His mouth? It's His, isn't it? Who? Okay, and so the Bible says it grieves him. Why? Because he sealed you to the day of redemption and he doesn't want this stuff coming out. He wants you to be like Jesus Christ. And you know that words like that don't come out of his mouth. So here we are. We've hit so many things. Instead of having a hasty tongue, I can be careful and protective of what I say. Instead of flattering, I can be humble and actually tell the truth. Instead of boasting, I can be focused on what God wants me to do, and that's witness right now. Instead of judging others, I can encourage and help them. Instead of having unclean words come out of my mouth, I can have what? Wholesome, godly speech coming out. And people will notice that, by the way, very quickly. The next one is the lying tongue. And by the way, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, it lists some things that God hates. How many of you want to be doing what God hates? Now, I knew I would get you on that one because nobody here is going to say, I want to do what God hates. All of us want to do what God loves. But did you know that He hates a lying tongue? You can find that in Proverbs 6, 16 through 18. And in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, and I'm running out of time, so I'm just throwing them out there for you. But God says that a lying tongue is to be gone with the old life. Part of that which we, when we get saved, we put off the old and we put on the new. How many of you ever have gotten some of your garments filthy dirty? You farmers ever do that? You come into the house and the wife says, oh, stop right there. That comes off before you come in. Matter of fact, that's not going in my washing machine. Yeah, ladies, ever? Maybe you guys have a special washing machine just for the door. I don't know. But, you know, that's coming off. And on with the new. Now, how many of you guys go back out and dig it out of the trash can and put it back on? Well, I don't want to ruin another outfit. I know what you're saying there, but you know, if you're going to go somewhere special or do something, you're not going to go back out there and dig out that old again. But you know, in our Christian walk, so often we've been saved from the sin of the world and we've been cleaned up. God cleaned us, and yet we want to go back to that old life. And you know what God's just saying? You know, you've got the old life, you've got the old speech, let's get rid of it. And the Bible says replace the lying tongue with a truthful tongue. Isn't it easier to tell the truth than it is a lie? Now I just opened up a can of worms, right? Because now we've got a debate. Is it easier to tell the truth or tell a lie? Ooh. Oh my, I see the gears turning. Okay. Well, what is easier? Well, I know that when I was a kid and I was in trouble, it was going to be awful hard to tell the truth because now I'm going to get what's coming to me. But if I tell a lie, maybe I can get away with it. Maybe one of my brothers or sisters can take the punishment for me. Huh? But what happens when you tell a lie? Now you have to tell another lie to cover that lie, and you have to tell another two lies to cover up those first two lies. And pretty soon you're trying to remember all your lies because you don't want your lies to contradict. Why? Because then you'll be found out. You know what? You're going to be found out. Be sure your sin will find you out. So what is God saying? He's saying it's better to speak truth with your neighbor. And he says, by the way, you hate people if you lie to them. What's more loving and kind to do? Tell someone the truth in a kind and compassionate way or to lie? Do you help anybody by lying? Never. And God warns about against it. I'm going to keep moving. I had some good illustrations for that, but we'll keep going. The next one here is the gossiping tongue. And no one here ever gossips. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, talks about gossip. What is gossip? I can tell you this, that if a person's going to gossip and they're a Christian, they're going to call it something else. I don't gossip, but I got some good news. It's not gossip, right, if it's news. I have some juicy facts. Here's one classic of Christians. I have a prayer request for so-and-so. And then it takes them 15 minutes to tell me about their prayer request for so-and-so. You know what? I don't need to know all the details. What do we need? Just enough to pray for them. And by the way, many times we're praying for people for something that we can take care of for them. If it's in your power to help them, what should you do? You should help them. And so maybe, you ever heard the saying, put your money where your mouth is? If you're really concerned about people, maybe we'll be there to help them instead of just talking about it, talking about their life, talking about their problems, gossiping. Gossiping is Satan's device, Satan's delight, and the saint's destruction. God will do more damage in a church or in a Christian home or in any society by gossip than just about anything else. Have you ever been gossiped about? How did that feel? Why would we want to do that to someone else? So what should we do? Not only be truthful, but we should not gossip. Matter of fact, if someone gossips to us, do you know what the Bible says stops it? Come on, said it. Don't listen to it and give them a stern look. Pastor Davidson, it used to be his pet peeve when someone would come and talk to him about someone else. You know what he always said? And I've tried to adopt it. When someone, and maybe that's why people don't complain to me about others very much, but they come up and they complain, you know what so-and-so's done? You know what he'd say? Well, let's go talk to him about it. Huh? Would you like me to go with you? We'll talk to him. We'll get this thing settled right here and now. How many people want to? If you don't want to get it settled, guess what? It is. All right, so just keep that in mind. We just don't need to spread these things. Satan loves it to destroy. The last one is the evil speaking tongue. The evil speaking tongue in James chapter 4, verse 11. And let me get there real quick. It says this, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. So who art thou that judgest another? So who is the lawgiver? That's God. So if I'm going around and judging other Christians, what is God saying? Now, does God not want us to be careful and to use wisdom in who we have as our friends and in other Christians' lives and who we would have, you know, speak and things? Yes, God wants us to be careful, but who is the ultimate judge? Who judges their life? God does. And so if I start judging someone's life, God says, I'm taking his job. How do you think God feels when we're in there taking his job? What are you doing? You ever do that to someone? They're in there messing with what you've been working on. How many of you have ever been working on something and you've got it just about completed and someone who knows better comes in and fixes it for you? Don't you just love that? Oh, I see I got to home to some people here today. All right, you get really frustrated. What are you doing? And kids will even be more open because we've learned to refrain of some as adults, right? But they're like, you messed it all up. Right? Grandpa, they messed it all up. God has been working on this individual for months, maybe years, and he's about got them to where he can deal with them, and in comes a Christian who's got a bad attitude, and he comes in and usurps God's job, and he offends this person, and he's back bitter and having nothing to do with God again. Did you help? You think God's disappointed when that happens? Can that happen? Does it happen? Should it happen? No. And God is so disappointed. He's going like, you messed it all up. Why? Because it's someone's life. And it's so important. Don't mess in God's job. Let him take care of it. Don't you think he can do a good job by himself? So let him be the one who speaks evil. And does God do that very often? No. And so going on in conclusion, can you see how powerful a member the tongue is and how it can be used for good? So what was the good things that we could get from this message? Because we already saw that we had plenty of problems with it in the negative, and God already said that would be the case. So how can I use my tongue for the positive? By the way, if I do little things with this, can I do a lot of good? How many of you like fire? How many of you have used fire in a positive way? I mean, a little fire starts a big fire, and you could have a forest fire, and you could have, like we have across the country, destroying tons of homes and destroying lives. But I have to say, living here in North Dakota, I like fire. I like fire under control. In a box in my basement, by American standard, it has a fire in there. I like it. And it has a thermostat on the wall, and when I get cold, I turn it up, and it turns the fire on in the box. It's controlled, and it just gives off heat and warmth, and I feel so much better. Right? We like fire under control. The tongue is a little member. It can kindle fire, but we can, instead of having the fire of hell come out, what can we do? We can let it be a warmth and an encouragement to other people. And so in order to do that, I need to slowly allow things to come out. I need to filter it. There, you heard that before. I need a filter on my internet. I need a filter on my speech. I need to have a humble tongue. I need to have a tongue that is praising God. I need to have a tongue that loves people and encourages them rather than judging them. I need a tongue that only has clean speech, that tells the truth, that doesn't talk about people, but it talks to people and does not speak evil of others. You know what? Our tongue can be used for God, and it should be. And the saying goes this: your talk talks, and your walk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Did you get that? Your talk talks, and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Well, why'd you get into that? Because right at the end of the passage of James, where he's talking about the tongue, God is saying your tongue is a little member and it causes a lot of trouble. We're to control the tongue, and we're supposed to put more emphasis on our conversation, as in how we live. So what God is saying here is the tongue, it can be used powerfully for God, but your life can be used even more greatly. Let me read those last verses there in James chapter 3, and we'll close with this. But I just want you to see, now that you have this, God said, control your tongue. But then he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. That means his living, not his speech. Of course, your speech should be godly, but this has your lifestyle too. let him show out of a good conversation his works with what? Meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So if our heart is bitter and evil and mean inside, what's going to come out? Fighting. Should a church people ever fight? No, we can disagree. We can talk things over and find out what God wants us to do. We can use wisdom, but be careful on the speech. It says, so think about it. This backbiting and envying and strife. It says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual. No, we don't want to read that next word. It says devilish. Ooh. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first, here it is. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't it like a breath of fresh air? Just these words feel good, don't they? But first of all, it's pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Did you get that one? My mama told me this. You have two ears and one mouth. You know what that means? It means you should listen twice as much as you talk. Easy to be entreated. You know what? You shouldn't have to be afraid to go talk to another Christian about something. They should be willing to say, hey, is there a problem? Tell me about it. Let's get this thing fixed. All right. So easy to be entreated, full of mercy, ooh, and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Wow. Isn't that a neat passage? You know, before we've always seen it as the tongue and all the damage it can do. True. But do you see the tongue and all the positive it can do? And what is more important, the positive of my tongue or the positive of my life? The Bible says if my inside and my heart is right, that what comes out of my mouth will be controlled, it'll be humble, but it'll be very beneficial. Why? Because my whole life and heart is what God wants it to be. You know what? This is exciting to me. This means that God says that I can be used of Him. Jesus Christ, when He went about speaking, didn't He have a kind and sweet spirit? Did He ever have to address people that were rotten to the core and needed to be rebuked? But did you know how He even did that in love? There was the Pharisees who said that Jesus Christ was not God. They said that He was of the devil. And Jesus made this statement. He said, except ye believe in Me, ye shall all perish. Why did He say that? Because He is the only way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. Will you just allow Jesus Christ to use His mouth? And will you let Him control your heart? I hope the message was encouraging to you, because you know what? God has great blessings for those who have the right spirit and the right speech. Let's close.